listen to someone who does not know what he is talking about, he makes a fool of himself. Several years ago, there was a television commercial. And it would look at one person, and I think maybe that person would say something, and then another. And then it came to a blonde. And she said, "I speak escargot. I'm bilateral." She tried to make it sound like she speaks Espanol, Spanish, and English, wanting us to believe that she was bilingual. But instead, she told us that in French, she speaks snail, and there's two sides of her. We saw her delving into a subject that was over her head, and she made a mess of it. And she looked like a fool, and we got a great laugh out of it. Although, I still can't remember what the product was that was being advertised. If you know, please tell me afterward. How can a fool speak on the grandest of all subjects, God, when the fool speaks of God? The fool is far more out of his league than that blonde was. In the book of Proverbs, King Solomon showed us what it's like when a fool is speaking out of his league. The first passage is Proverbs 17, verse 7. And there he said this: "Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince." Then later in chapter 26, he gave us two more proverbs that I want to give you. Verse 7 of Proverbs 26. "Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools." Then verse 9. "Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools." Psalm 53 shows that excellent speech, that is, speaking of the existence of God, is not becoming to a fool. That a proverb, such as saying something positive about God, hangs limp and powerless in the mouth of a fool. That a proverb, as an example, ordering your life after the commands of God, has no effect on the fool, like a thorn going into the hand of a drunkard. He doesn't feel it, has no effect on him. Psalm 53 is almost identical to Psalm 14. They're the only two psalms in the whole Psalter that is like that. In Psalm 14, David used Lord or Yahweh four times and God, or the Hebrew word Elohim, three times. But in Psalm 53, David used God or Elohim all seven of those times where God's name is referenced. In Psalm 53, you'll find that verse 5 is worded slightly different than Psalm 14, 6 and 7. And Psalm 53, 6 is actually Psalm 14, 7. But anyways, if you missed all that this week, you know, look at both Psalms, see how they're different, and then try and figure out why they're both in the Bible and why we don't have just one. I've already spoken on Psalm 14. And so I told myself, I'm not going to go to my notes for that. I'm going to approach Psalm 53 fresh, not knowing what I said on Psalm 14, virtually the same words. So maybe this week I'll go back and see whether I said the same thing or not. But So here is Psalm 53. Another look at the same subject of God and the atheist. Psalm 53 has a preface that says, to the chief musician, set to Mahalath, a contemplation or maskil, some of your Bibles might have, of David. Mahalath means sorrow. So in other words, it was a tune that had a sad sound to it. David wrote this maskil or contemplation about a sad situation, which is why he then gave it to the chief musician and said, I want you to sing this with a sad tune. And he starts off verse 1. The fool cannot see God. David wrote, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Some fools deny God in their hearts only. Some fools announce boldly their atheism. The former lead a secret life. The latter, an open life. The former doesn't want anybody to know really what's going on in his heart. But the latter, the one who says, I'm an atheist, I believe there's no God, he wants everyone to know what he thinks. Some fools appear to believe in God. They do not write books denying the existence of God. They do not oppose mentioning God in public. They are a different breed of atheists. And I'll talk more about that when we get to verse 3. Here, in verse 1, David revealed that their morality drives their theology rather than their theology driving their morality. For you see, what we think of God shows up in the way we live. Why do I live the way I do and perhaps don't live in other ways? It's because of what I think of God, or maybe don't think of Him. The fool here wants to live wickedly, yet accountability to God bothers him. Therefore, he invents the doctrine of atheism. If there is no God, there is no accountability. If there is no accountability, there is no restraint on morality. David said, none of them does good. That is, as a way of life. So they say there is no God, but then he said, look at them, how they live. And just summed it up by saying, they don't do good, they do wickedly. Oh, yes, you can find them doing acts of goodness here and there, but he's talking about an act of good versus a life of good. Their lives are not about doing good, but about being free to live as they please and not listening to what some unseen God tells them to do. While they cannot see God, look what David said next. God can see the fool. Verses 2 and 3. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none, he says again, who does good. No, not one. The fool looks up to see if there is a God. And not seeing him, he denies that there is a God. God looks down to see if the fool tries to see God through understanding. For the fool does not realize that we cannot presently see God with the eye. For if we did, we would not live, but die. God wants to see if the fool can see the invisible attributes of God, which are clearly seen through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and Godhead, as Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 20. God looks down because He is interested in humanity. God's not wanting to look down on the fool just so He can thumb His nose at him. Oh, you look up and can't see me, but I can look down and see you. That's not what's going on here. God cares for the fool, although the fool does not care for God. But when God looks down, in verse 3, David said God discovers three things. Number one, they turned aside. Fools should be going this way, for example, but they've turned aside. They've decided they want to live another kind of life. Number two, they together have become corrupt. They feed each other. They feed off one another. And they convince one another more and more that there is no God. Number three, he said, they fail to do good. Which reveals the root of their atheism. Interestingly, now this is an important part in this psalm. In Romans 3, Paul quoted Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3. But before he did, he prefaced his quotation with these words in Romans 3, 19. He said to his fellow Jews, "What then? Are we better than they, the Gentiles? For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." For you see, in chapter 1 he had said, here's why the Greek world or the Gentile world's under sin. Then in chapter 2 he said, here's why the Jews are under sin. But then he said, now does that mean that God had no use for the Jews? No, he then began to argue in chapter 3, God had a place for the Jew. But then he heads off any arrogant thinking. Oh, you think that because God chose us to give to the world the Scriptures, that means we're better than the Gentiles? He says, no way. I told you in the beginning of my letter that they're both under sin. And then he quotes Psalm 53. Starting with the last line of verse 1, and then quotes all of verses 2 and 3. And then following that, he quotes several more passages from the Jews' law. Then when he's done, in verses 19 and 20, he made this application of Psalm 53 and of the other passages he quoted. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know whatever the law says, such as Psalm 53, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now here's the thing that is really important about this whole psalm. Psalm 53 speaks of the foolish atheist, but not merely the secularist, the secularistic atheist, but the fools among Israel. And if this included the fools among Israel who said in their hearts there is no God, it would also be the same with the modern church. You see, not all atheists call themselves atheists. That's what Paul is telling us about Psalm 53. It's not necessarily written to the Richard Dawkins of the world, those type of people who write the God delusion and attack belief in God and attack the church and so on. Some are practical atheists. Well, what is a practical atheist? It's someone who says there is a God, but lives as though there is no God. In theory, he is a theist. But in practice, he is an atheist. Paul also spoke about this type of, quote, believer in God in Titus chapter 1. And even back there in the first century, Paul wanted Titus to know that not only in Israel, but also in the church, there's this problem of practical atheism. Titus 1, verse 16. Hear these words. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Oh, I believe in God. But then watch their lives. And it's not apparent that they believe in God, because actions do speak louder than words sometimes. And sometimes our actions deny what we've said with our lips. Let's go back to Psalm 53, 4 and 5. The fool does not call on God. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on God? There they are in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Why do fools not call on God? Ignorance. David said they have no knowledge. Now, they could have the knowledge. They can go to God. They can go to the Scriptures and find a treasure chest overflowing with knowledge and wisdom. Why do fools eat up God's people like bread? Christians remind them of God. Every Christian they see reminds them of the concept of God. And they hate that concept. And that is why we see such a huge effort in our blessed nation today to silence God in American public life. But Lord willing, our upcoming seminar that starts this Friday night at 7 o'clock will do much, at least locally, to fight that effort. Then David said, at the beginning of verse 5, fools fear God in a way that they don't have to. Yes, they should fear God, fear His wrath for denying that He exists, but God wants fools to change, that He might embrace them. And in that way, they have nothing to fear from God. God's prescriptions for life are not intended to silence the fool, but to show him the way of abundant and eternal life. God has only the fool's good in mind. In verse 5, David wrote that fools fear where no fear exists. And the moment I read that, Proverbs 28 popped into my mind. Have you found yourself, perhaps you were alone, and you did something you knew you shouldn't have done, and either literally or figuratively in your own mind, you were looking over your shoulder? Why were you doing that? No one's there. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says this: the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, they're doing things that they know are not right. They're afraid, they fear getting caught. So they pursue. I mean, they leave, they run, they flee. Either literally or just in their own minds, because they think someone's watching them, but no one's watching them. No one's after them except their own conscience. And they can't get away from it. And that's what David addressed here in Psalm 53, verse 5. One of our preachers, Leroy Brownlow, said about this passage: the passage addresses a common woe of man, fear, which often exists for no other cause than fear. Man's major fear is fear. A wild, fearful imagination sees a storm in every cloud, a falling limb on every tree, a snake behind every log, and a death in every illness. Is that why the major news media constantly throws up things to us to put us in fear? They major on that. Whatever happened to the bird flu anyways that they were trying to scare the daylights out of us over, what was that, 2 or 3 years ago? I mean, I could list one thing after another. And when this one fear seems to fade out, they'll find another one and throw it in there, and they'll have the whole population filled with fear. Does a day pass when there's not something that people are talking about that we should fear? In the last three lines of verse 5, David explained why fools fear. God scatters the bones of those who fight Him and His people. So eventually He puts them to shame. Someone in shame fears embarrassment. They despised God, but God despised them. Fools do not call on God, but God, verse 6, calls on the fool. David ended this psalm with these words: oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. God is about salvation, not condemnation. If He really wanted just to condemn us, then why did He give us the Scriptures and all the things that it reveals to us? Why did He give us Jesus Christ? And we know that's to save us, not to condemn us. It's because He wants to save. Yes, He'll condemn if He has to, but that's not what He wants to do. God wants to save, wanted to save Israel, still wants to save them today, and fools who say there is no God. Therefore, God has sent out innumerable evangelists into the world to tell people about Him and about His Son and about His Scriptures so that the fools will take a look at themselves and say, you know what? Denying God, whether I'm one of those ones who does it orally or just in my heart, it's not working. I'm living a more corrupt life all the time. It just takes me down. I want God. I need Him desperately. That's what He wants to happen. If fools, though, insist on eating up God's people like bread, God will save, David said, Israel or the church today, bringing them back from obscurity, but fools will go down in shame. Therefore, as David told ancient Israel to rejoice, so let the modern church rejoice. For although fools seek to silence God, God will silence them. They will fail, but the church will prevail. Psalm 53 pictures people without God. It paints a picture, it prophesies of a society that seeks to silence God. The result is, and oh, the atheists or the secularists thank freedom, and in a certain sense, they're correct. For back in Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul did say they have a certain freedom. In verse 19, he wrote, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness." But then he presents this question. In verse 21, "What fruit did you have then of the things of which you are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death." The result is death. Now what kind of freedom is that? There is no God. I'll live the way I want. I become more and more corrupt all the time. The end is death. Oh, but I had freedom while I was doing it. Well, that's no freedom. The result of believing in God and living in harmony with that belief is life. And I'll say in two ways. A wonderful life now. An eternal life later. I did not grow up in the church. I grew up in the world. And I saw how the world was getting, my world around me, my friends were getting more and more corrupt, and I was joining them. And then finally it scared me. And I realized, you know, that's going down the wrong path. I remember one of my closest friends in high school, that I did a lot of things with. Well, when I turned, he kept going down that path and got heavy into cocaine and later shot himself in the head, but he didn't point straight and went out the side and took out a big part of his head there. And to this day, you can see a big dent there. But he's changed his life. Don't get to that point. It'll happen. But set yourself up now to believe. And then you're saying, well, Don, I already do believe. Why do you think I'm here this morning? Well, that's wonderful. Are you at that point, though, where you're saying, okay, I want to change my life? Well, yes. Again, that's why I'm here. If I didn't want to change my life, I would have stayed home today. Okay? But have you made the decision yet to be baptized? Submerged totally in water, like in the baptistry that's right here behind me. If you've not done that yet, maybe there's something keeping you back. Maybe you've got a question or something, or you need to see more. Hey, we'd be happy to help you with that. But if you already made that point, you know what, I'm ready. Hey, don't delay anymore. Come forward right now as we stand.